Yes, my heavenly Father. Jesus says, my Father is the farmer, and he takes in his hand seed, and he scatters them all over the world. And the field is the world, and the seed are what? The sons of the kingdom. And he's picking up, and he's picking right into our midst, and he's picking out two of them, a family. Just like he picked Neil Hawkins, and threw him. He's picking Jack and Betty Matthews, seed. He's throwing them to South Africa. That's all God's doing. You see, your whole matter of Christian life must be viewed against this. You'll be frustrated. You'll be constantly at odds with everything God teaches about Christian living if you don't start with this. My Father is farming the whole world, and the field is the world, and he picks up. That's all we're here for, is just help him train some seed so he can take his hand and scatter them. That's where we began this Monday morning. Now let's move on to the first two laws of spiritual biology. Here's the first one. There is a qualitative difference between living and non-living things. And the verse begins, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, grapevine, living. And he can say that about anything. He can look at a pine tree. He can look at anything living. And he says, listen, that's not the real one, as Mr. Seld was saying. That's not the real one. That's what this means. I am the real life. And when he came, oh, listen, when he came, everything else, every human being did. I am the life, only life. And everybody else did. I am the true life. It's what he says all through the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's life. Every other activity on the part of a human being is death. I am life. The first law of spiritual biology is there is a qualitative difference between life and death. Second law of spiritual biology that we saw yesterday, I think it's hinted at when he says, you remember we said there's no such thing as spontaneous generation. Life begets life after its kind. It's absolutely impossible for human life to generate God life. There's no such thing. So he says it here in these simple words, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Try it sometime. You cannot, you might as well get it and ask God to plant it deep in your soul. You can put on a little mock imitation. You can make all kind of attempts. You can cover it up with a whitewash. You can act the part, but it is absolutely impossible. Listen, if it's impossible for a little glob of mercury ever to move, and all of you are committed to this, that it's impossible for a glob of mercury ever to ooze into life like you have even in an amoeba. That just can't take place. Well, how much more impossible it is for me as a wretched human being to ooze into something that is like God. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Never has, never will. And I want to tell you with all my heart, young people, I'm utterly amazed. If you ever see anything coming out of this thing, that anything's like Jesus Christ, you'll know where it came from. It certainly didn't come from this one. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. There is no such thing as spontaneous generation. Listen, life begets life after its kind. If you're ever going to know the life of God, it must come from the only one who has life of God. Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to the third one. I want to emphasize this one because this is the main point. One of the main points of John 15, it's the third law of spiritual biology is this. May I repeat it for you? It's simply this. This is where we come to the issue of a conference like this. The third law of spiritual biology is this. A part of a living organism. You follow me? A part of a living organism like a hand, like a foot. A part of a living organism must maintain touch with the center of life, or it will no longer manifest life in it. All you have to do, I can show you, and you can tell how much pressure it takes. That's your blood pressure. Just cut off the contact of this hand with the center of life. And it won't be long. If I cut off that contact, that hand will cease to function. And before long, it'll shrivel. And before long, gangrene sets in. A part. Oh, young people, listen. A part of a living organism must maintain constant touch with the center of life, or it will no longer manifest the manifestations of life. It'll rot. Now turn with me to John 15. Let me read the first few verses, and you see if you can spot this law. You see if you can spot what is the part. I pointed that out last time. Let me just say that once more, and then we'll see this law. The part is what he says in verse 5, the last part. Or is it in verse 5. Ye are the branches. You believers are branches. What that means is you are a part of this living organism. You have been joined to Jesus Christ, but you're a part. Oh, ask God in this moment to make this real to you and continue to teach you that you are a part, not a life center. You are not a life center in the spiritual world any more than my hand is the center of life. The center of life is here. I am a branch. And I pointed out 1 John yesterday. God hath given to me eternal life, but this life is centered in Jesus Christ. It is not centered in me. Now he says in verse 5, I am the vine. You know what that says? Translated in biology, that simply says, I am the center of life. I'm the body. I am the body. Put in your notes if you're taking notes. Put in and read sometime John 5, verse 25 and 26. That familiar verse where he says, there's coming a day, let me just read it hurriedly, because he says something here very significant at this point. John 5, 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now listen to this. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Period. Look up here once more. No, look up here. Look up here. There are only, according to this verse, there are only two centers of life. Everything else is apart. God says life is in him, the Father. And it is given to the Son to have life in himself. Listen, it has never been given to you or to me to have life in myself as the center. If that's so, then you come to the word of John 15. If I am a part, wonderful part, marvelous, that's the essence of what happened the day I believed on Jesus Christ. I, as a lifeless human being, by the grace of God, he reached down and picked me up. Look up here again. Keep looking. He picked me up. By his mighty power and his loving grace, he picked me up as a living, and he joined me to the living Son of God. And his life flowed into me, and I was born again. And some of us slip, I'm afraid to think, because of the wonder of that experience of regeneration, that I am a center of life. And so I can with deep gratitude thank you, Lord, for saving me, and then go running around our own way and wonder why there's no life. May I repeat the law? A part, a branch of a living organism must stay in touch with the center of life, or it will no longer manifest the symptoms of life. We're at a critical point, young people. Now listen to these verses. See if you can spot the word of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, who are branches joined to him, in whose soul his life has begun to flow. Listen to what he says now. John 15, verse 1. I am the true life, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, pruneth it, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. You see it? As the branch part cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, center of life, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, center of life. Ye are the branches, part. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, signs of life. For apart, if there's stricture, if there's a clamp on that blood vessel, apart, so there's not that interchange, apart from me, ye can do nothing. There'll be no signs of life. Keep in mind, he's not talking about justification, young people. He's not talking about that. He's talking about down here, sanctification, life. Don't let that confuse you. Read on. For apart from, disjointed from, not abiding in, disjointed from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they are gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I wonder if you see that four different ways the Lord Jesus lays this upon his disciples. This is the law of spiritual biology, young people, and the Lord of glory said this to his own disciples. And he simply says this, you're in me, you have life, yes. But listen, the life is in me and not in you. So if you're going to manifest the symptoms, the indications of life, fruit, you must abide. You must maintain touch with the center of life. You must abide in me. Watch the four different ways he tells you. He commands it, abide in me and I in you. He commands it. That's enough, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain it. And he says, listen, it's just like in your physical biology. A branch, this is the reason for it. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Try it sometime. Cut a peach tree branch off in bloom. Put it up in your living room. Put a bunch of vigoro in it. And control the temperature and water it. Tell me how many peaches you get. Not one. The branch cannot bear, so he explains it to them. And then he gives a promise. Oh, glorious promise. Young people, if you're confused about Christian living, I'll tell you he wraps it all up in this one simple word. And he simply says this, I am the vine. I'm the center of life. Any man, I don't care who he is, I don't care what he knows, what he doesn't know, I don't care if he's ever been to Bible college or not, I don't care who he is, any man who abides in me, the same will bring forth much fruit. That's a promise. There is nothing else. You give me a man who's abiding in the Lord Jesus, I'll show you a man who's giving much fruit. That's a promise of God. There is nothing else, young people. It's expounded in the New Testament epistles, in Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in great, but the Lord Jesus wraps it up in this little seed. Some of you will appreciate that. Catch it. This is the seed. This is all there is. There's that promise. If you abide, if you just maintain, if you just stay in touch with the life center, you'll have much fruit. But then he gives this serious warning. If any man will not abide in me. There's a problem of interpretation here, but keep in mind the context. The context is sanctification and not justification. It's not a matter of whether you're going to heaven or not. It's not just standing before God. That's another issue. He's not dealing with that. He's talking about your life and service here. And he simply says this, if any man who is in me will not abide in me. There comes a time, and I tremble before this, there comes a time when God will say, all right, I can't wait. I've got to get out yonder where there's this soil that needs to be farmed. I can't wait. I'll put you on the shelf. Young people, I have to warn you very seriously if you play around with this. Oh, this is just a little gimmick of the Bible college, all right? If you play around with it, and if you continue, God is long-suffering and he's patient. I don't care. The one standing before you is the greatest demonstration of the patience of God. But I want to tell you, there comes a time. I remember you who are under the ministry of Dr. Fleece have heard him pour out his heart at one time, maybe twice in his life, where it looked like, as far as he could understand God's dealings with him, that only by the mercy of God, it looked like God was just putting him on the shelf, and God in his mercy broke through. You want to be on the shelf? It's not an issue of justification. It's not a matter of where you're standing before God. It's just a matter of where God can use you in his farm. That's all that's concerning here. God wants to use you in his farm. He needs some seed. Well, if you won't abide in him, then he can't use your seed. He'll put you on the shelf. See, it seems that the Lord Jesus is underscoring for us this third law of spiritual dynamics. A part of a living organism, if it's going to have the manifestations of life, since it can't produce it itself, it must abide in touch with a sinner. So again and again, the Lord Jesus says here, oh, my dear ones, abide in me. It's all that's necessary. And right at this point, I challenge all of us, faculty, staff, students, visitors, anybody, just let God examine us at this critical point. If the devil will catch you at one point, if he's smart, as the Word says he is, if he's got an ounce of intelligence, if he knows anything about methodology, here's where he would go. All he has to do is put on a little pressure there and block the flow. You don't even have to change your doctrine. You don't even have to change your view of the Scriptures. You don't even have to change your practice of reading the Bible. You don't even have to change your routine of having your quiet time or your devotions or praying, anything else. All he has to do is just squeeze this. There won't be much. Just break the contact. That's all. So the Lord says, in four different ways of looking at it, oh, my dear disciples, listen, abide in me. Are you? Third law of spiritual biology is simply this, and God has demonstrated in the physical world out here, and it's time and time again, it's never an exception to it. Never an exception to it. And God is underscoring again the absolute necessity of a child of God who's been born again, joined to Jesus Christ forever, justified by faith, now in living union with Jesus Christ. He must abide. In touch with the life center. The life center is not in you. It's in Jesus. All right, now, what does it mean to abide? Just chew on that word for a few moments. Then I'm going to ask you to respond in your heart. What does it mean to abide? It's not a technical word. It's not like propitiation or justification. It's the simplest word you can imagine. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus in this very gospel one time, when they first saw him, they came up to him, where abidest thou? Same thing. Abide just simply means, he said, where do you live? Where do you stay? This is all it means. Just stay. That's all. Oh, man, that's good news. What that means is, if you stay, that implies you've already been there. You can't stay anywhere you haven't been. There is not a born-again Christian on the face of the earth who has not been there. Now, stay there. There's some, I don't believe, who have stayed there. But there's not a born-again believer justified through Jesus Christ who has not been there. All right? Stay there. Nothing new. Stay there. All that old hand has to do is just stay there. Just keep the flow open. Stay there. You remember the day you were saved? Do you remember the day you were born into the family of God? Do you remember the day when God picked you up as a dead, lifeless human being, a lot of properties, a lot of running around, but no life from God, and he picked you up and touched Jesus Christ, and his life flowed into you. You were born again. All right? Stay there. What that simply means is stay in soul, in relationship to Jesus Christ, so that his life can continue to flow in you as it did the day you were born again. Just stay so related to Jesus Christ, that's all. Stay so related to Jesus Christ so that his life can flow in you. This is it. And he promises, if you do that, there will be much fruit. I don't care what. If you stay so related to Jesus Christ that his life can continue to flow in you, there will be much fruit. If it doesn't happen, then either one of two things is true. You're not abiding in him, or Jesus Christ is a liar. I cannot tolerate that. What I'm saying is, some of you give the talk as I've tried and it doesn't work. Beloved, you haven't tried. Oh, Jesus Christ is a liar. If the living Son of God stands before you and you're abiding in him, there must be fruit. Now, I want to get personal and practical with you. What does it mean to stay so related to Jesus Christ so that his life can flow through me? It's the simplest thing in the world, but because it's so simple, the evil one can slide right in and cut it. How do you stay there? So you stay there the same way you got there. How'd you get there? That's all. How'd you get there? Got there by the grace of God, right? Stay there by the grace of God. Yeah, but he says you abide. Now watch. What did you do? The Lord Jesus came, he died for you, and he presented himself to you as Savior. Now he says, I offer you my life, eternal life. And he comes to you. Will you receive it? And one day you said, yes. That's all. How'd you get there? You stay there the same way you got there. How'd you get there? I'll tell you how you got there. If you didn't get there this way, you're not there. Jesus Christ died and he offers himself to you. He doesn't offer you anything else. He offers himself, and there's life in himself. And he says, here I am. Will you? Will you? And here's all you did. I could go to John 1:12. I can go to John 3:16. But I'll go to Romans 10, 9 and 10 to get it before us very quickly, because time is moving. Here it is. Listen carefully with your heart. This is where you got there. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, ye shall be saved. That's what you did. John 1:12 said, but as many as, say it in your heart, but as many as received him. That's where you got there. John 3:16 says, but whosoever believeth on him hath life. That's where you got there. How'd you get there? Watch this. And you know, with this, I'm going to have to speak to your heart. And I want a response from everyone here. When you came and you saw that you are needed dead in trespasses and sins, and by his mercy and grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, you saw a Savior who died for you and rose again, and the Word came to you and God convinced you of your sin, and you looked at the Savior. You did something. You responded. May I just say it in this way? You responded with both hands and you took it. Not one hand. Some of you might have been conscious of this hand. Some of you might have been conscious of this hand. But nobody has ever been saved but took him with both hands. You know what they are? Here's the first one. This is where you got there. But as if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. Whether you realize it or not, young people, when you receive Jesus Christ, there is no other way to receive him but that he comes in as Lord, because that's what he is. Now let me stop just a moment and apply. You know what it means to abide in the Lord Jesus? Watch. So many believers don't understand this because of the fuzzy way the gospel is being presented in America. Some Christians don't understand this. That when you receive Jesus Christ, who did you receive? You didn't receive a ticket to heaven. You received the Lord of glory. It is absolutely inconceivable that anybody ever comes to Jesus and says, well, I won't go into all that. All I know is when you, whether you were aware of it or not, you reached up and said, I'll take him and I'll let him run my life. You might not have been aware of it. That's what you did. Now watch. You know what it means to abide in him? Keep that hand up. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, but I don't say, yes, Lord. Now let me just ask you, it's nothing you do. It's not a work. It's a look of the heart. Is he Lord of your life? Really? It's either you or Jesus. That's all you did when you came in. That's the only thing you do to abide. Some of you young people, you need to nail this down and get it clear and keep from just drifting around and getting all confused about everything. You need to begin to lay these things out and see it. Settle it for once and for all now. Jesus is my Lord, and whatever he says, I will do. I don't care through whom he says it. And I'll check his book to see what he says, but whatever he tells me, I'll do. I don't care whether it's what it does to me. I don't care whether I understand it. I don't care. It's not a matter of what I think is right or wrong. It's what he thinks. Lord, he's my Lord. Some of you, I think God has spoken to you through these days. Is he Lord now? It's not a matter of just now, in a conference. What about tomorrow? What about next week? What about the holidays? What about after that? What about after you leave the, quote, culture of CBC? See, the issue is not whether you follow CBC. The issue is Jesus your Lord? That's abiding. Nothing I do, it's just, yes, Lord. The other one is this, and I'm so convinced that some of you sitting right here with one hand up and wondering why the life doesn't flow, it's because this. Listen, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and, here it is, shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. How do you know he raised him from the dead? You weren't there. How do you know? You didn't see him. Oh, if you'd just been there, I'd believe. Oh, no. How do you know he believed? How do you know he was raised from the dead? Because God said so. I believe God. Whether you were conscious of it, I don't know, sometimes these look like two sides of the same thing. That's all right. Don't worry about that. But I want to tell you, if you're going to get clear on this day after day after day after day after day after day until I step into his presence, it's this. Look up here. My hand, Lord, he's my Lord. I believe what he says. I'll trust him. And with those two hands open, I'll guarantee you, if you keep them there, the life of the center will flow into the part. If you don't, and this hand grows weary, well, I've talked to a few of you, just like as crazy as I am, with these crazy feelings and these melancholic personalities and all these other crazy kind of personalities. And you get all these feelings and you begin to wonder and you doubt everything and you doubt God. And then you wonder why there's no life. Listen, let me say this and I've got to move on. Listen, the life of God cannot flow through rebellion or unbelief. It just can't. God has sovereignly purposed that it will not. It's not a matter of justification. It's not a matter of how you stand. It's just a matter of the life flowing into you and making you like Jesus Christ. It cannot flow through a vessel that's turned upside down. But one who says, yes, Lord, all the way, I'll welcome all your blessed will and sweetly answer, yes, yes, Lord. And, Lord, I believe. I'll tell you, It could be somebody sitting here this morning. You've been battling with this and you don't know why, so dry and barren. You know you're a child of God and you've tried everything. And this morning you just lift two hands. You know what will happen? The life begins to flow again. For some, this takes the form of a great crisis. Sometimes it's just a quiet moving. May I remind you, there's only one crisis in biology. And that's what? Birth. But I'll tell you, if something goes wrong with this hand so that the blood's not flowing, it begins, gangrene begins to set in, I'll tell you, if I turn it loose, ah, man, there's a new crisis. If you prefer, I don't care what you call it. That's a new crisis. It wasn't supposed to happen. But often it does. Some of you, you've been dry and barren for weeks, months, maybe years. And you know why. You're standing here with one hand up. Yeah, I'll do anything, the Lord. And because of your miserable little old personality, you will not believe God. Some of you say, yeah, I believe him. And you got the other hand in your pocket playing with your little marbles. Don't talk to me about life. You know nothing of life if you're not abiding in the center of life, which is Jesus. The third law of spiritual biology. A part of a living organism must remain in touch with the center of life. And that's what your circulation does for you. It's a marvelous thing. If you abide in the Lord Jesus, he says, there shall be much fruit. I want to ask you in this quiet moment as we pass on, perhaps at the close we can do it in prayer. I do want to ask you, young people, I'm not asking you how far you've gone. I'm not asking you how much fruit you've got. I'm just asking you, are you abiding in the center of life? Are you? Can you tell him right now, it's anything, Lord, even you name it. Anything, Lord. You're my Lord and you're worthy of it. And it's all the way. Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Young people, you've got to learn to walk with hands up, not in your pocket. I know. Third law of spiritual biology is a part must remain in touch with the life, center of life. And Jesus is the center of life, not me, not you. Let's move on. We've got a couple other laws I want to touch before we go to dinner and take care of some of the other laws of physical biology. Law number four of spiritual biology. Some of you biologists ought to write a book on this. The third law, fourth law of spiritual biology. One biologist says, this is the most reliable. This is amazing to me. I took that old biology book out again last night and this morning, but boy, that's amazing. One biologist says, this is the most reliable sign of the presence or absence of life in the physical world. What would you think is the most reliable sign of the absence or presence of life? Says his prayers. Mohammedans say the prayers. What is the most reliable sign in spiritual biology of life? What is it? Well, I'll just start with physical biology. This is the fourth law of physical biology is this. All living things manifest this most reliable of all signs of life. You know what it is? Man, this is amazing. Fourth law of physical biology is this. All living organisms grow. Everything that lives grows. That marvelous, mysterious that we take so for granted, That marvelous thing in biology that even the amoeba, and you come on up to the higher forms of life, and the amazing thing, and any of you in child psychology, you'll begin to see the wonder of this if we ever get to it. The wonder of this thing in biology of growth, growth. Not just getting bigger, fatter, but it's so much more involved than that. This is the most reliable, he says. I'm no biologist, so I cannot verify it. But he says the most reliable sign of the absence or presence of life is that this thing carries on that marvelous process of growth, where it goes through a marvelous process, and I want to just tell you the steps as I saw it. You know how a little old amoeba grows? You know how high form like a little beautiful little earthworm. Then you come on up, you know, it's all the same. They all follow the same principle of growth. The great God who made them said, I'm going to make them so it'll be a little picture of spiritual. Now listen, the great indication of spiritual life is growth. I want to see, God has done something new to you and you'll raise your hand. I want to see you a year from now. I want to see you 2 years from now. I want to see you 10 years from now. I want to see growth, 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 growth. Let me just slip this in case I don't get back to it. Young people, there is no experience that I have found in the Word of God that will make you, even by the power and grace of God, there is no experience through which you can go that will make you like Dr. Fleece is today, overnight. If you think, if you're groping for, and some of them, I'm afraid, are hung up at this point, you see a great man of God like Dr. Fleece, I've watched him. I've been with him and had the priceless privilege of laboring with Dr. Fleece through the years. And one of the greatest things, I've seen him grow, 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 grow. Talk about suffering. Talk about pruning. Talk about all these things essential to growth. I've seen them in his life, but I've seen him grow. And you expect to start in 2 weeks, to get where he is in 30 years? Oh no. Because everything that is alive grows. Begins as a microscopic cell, germ. And it grows, grows, grows until the full stature of the Lord Jesus. Are you growing? Are you different spiritually today than you were last year? I want to tell you one of the great blessings. I wish I could tell you more detail. I don't want to talk about people. But I declare, one of the greatest joys is to look at some seniors and then think back when they used to come in to see me when they were freshmen, sophomores. You wouldn't recognize spiritual growth. Listen, are you growing? The most reliable sign of spiritual life is spiritual growth. Are you moving closer and closer, closer to that great standard of Jesus Christ? We say, well, I don't know where I am or not. Well, I don't know that we're supposed to do what our boys have done. They go in the living room, take a yardstick, you know, and put it on the head and mark a mark. And then Nat came home after a couple of years had been lifting. Boy, 6 inches. You can't tell it as you just look at it and look in your mirror every day. You can't tell you're growing. Boy, you put a mark on your mother's living room wall. And then you come back in 2 years at that certain period. Are you growing? I don't know whether you can measure it or not, but I'll tell you how it takes place. If you're not doing this, I'll tell you, you're not growing. I know that. Because the Word of God says it in spiritual biology, and I look at physical biology, and I see the same thing. And I'm going to have to touch this so quickly that you probably won't even have time to write it down. But I picked up that old biology book, and boy, This is what I read. Even an amoeba, all the forms, this is what they do. If you're going to grow, if they're going to maintain and renew and energize that life that's in them, they must follow the following process. Now note it. They take in some food. They take in some air to oxidize that food. You follow me? And then there takes place this mysterious process that the biologist calls metabolism. And when I studied that, I almost shouted, literally. Because in that process, even in one cell, you know what it does? It takes in a little bit of food and a little bit of air, and then that, I don't want to press this, I'm not saying, maybe I'm going too far with it, you can check me, but all I know is that the process of metabolism, the biologist tells me, is a twofold process. It breaks down and builds up. 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 You know what that means? It takes in food and the air, and it oxidizes that food. It breaks it down to get energy. And some of the old parts of the cell must be broken down, and they're worn out, and they're no good, and so they must be, look up here, they must be put out. Refuse. And they take that food, and through this mysterious process, deep in every cell in that body, takes it in and changes metabolism, hermeneutes, metabole. Not parabole, not symbole, metabole. Boy, I got a sermon there. But it takes that food and throws it over into energy and renewing of life, and that thing begins to grow. All I need to say is just turn you to this. You know what your food is? As newborn babes, what? Long for. One of the first symptoms of spiritual life. Long for the spiritual milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Let me just ask you, young people, and I have to ask myself, and I ask all of us who are greatly tempted on the faculty. See, we've already gone beyond this. We've been in 20 family conferences, and some before then. Now, I just ask you, are you hungry? As a baby, any life, amoeba is hungry for food, and he'll start moving to find it. A baby starts crying, he's hungry. Sign of life, gotta have food, give me food. If I talk too much about it, you'll all leave. Because that's a law of biology. You begin to get restless, and I'm going to let you go in a minute. You get restless when you... Listen, is there any hunger for this book? Now, let me just run through this very briefly. Are you feeding on this book? I'm not asking you, are you taking courses in Bible? That's the reason that doesn't impress me too much in overall Christian education, how many courses in Bible you've had. I want to know, are you feeding your soul? Are you taking this word? Now follow the analogy. And taking this word, not just even swallowing it. You got to take it in. Young people, have you ever tasted the Word of God? So it's not just a verse, not an assignment. It's a word that God makes living. And you chew it and swallow it and you feel it assimilating. I'm not talking about anything mysterious. I'm just talking about taking this word into your being. And it becomes an implanted word. So that it pervades your whole being and it issues forth in obedience. You see, it doesn't do any good if you're not abiding to read this book. Now, don't take that literally. I'm just saying the order of the Lord is abide in me and my words abide in you. In you. There's your food. I don't need to press the other. You've heard this since Sunday school days. But I just want to know, are you... Oh, you say, well, I'm too tired. I can't have my devotions. You see, morning devotion is not just something we cooked up just to fill the schedule. And one of the great casualties on the mission field, ask any of these missionaries, under the business and demands of the mission field, they don't find time to feed their souls. But that food must be oxidized by air. And as you pray it in, you get this word and you're talking to the Lord Jesus. And this word and you pray, and as you pray, the very breath of God oxidizes this word and it gets into your being. And then watch. I wish I had time. You put it in your notes and study it sometime. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24, where Paul says, "Ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off..." There's metabolism, and I think this is a process day after day as I come to this book. There must be putting off, putting off. There must be refuse. And as the word works in you, there'll be constantly. And I'll tell you, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, as we heard from Mr. Carlisle last night, the word of God constantly sloughing off, getting off this. And the word shows me something else. It's got to go. Refuse. You're not growing if there's not that. Put off the old man, being renewed. There's metabolism. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in true holiness. That's the process of growth. Young people, that'll begin. It should begin the moment you're born. Sometimes there are disruptions here because we don't know God's ways or because of willful rebellion or unbelief. It doesn't get going. It should take place the moment you're born and you start growing and growing and growing and growing and growing until someday you see Him. The most reliable sign of spiritual life is growth. Are you more like Jesus Christ? I don't know. I'm not asking, do you know more about the Bible? That's part of it. I'm not asking you, are you got all your theology lined up? I'm asking you, are you more like Jesus Christ this year than last? As I look back to the first year when I came to teach at Columbia Bible College, I tremble. And as I look at Jesus Christ, I tremble more than ever. It just looks like I haven't taken the first step. But I know this, that Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I have not yet laid hold, but I press on. Let every man who is full grown be thus minded." Growing and growing and growing. Are you growing? Everything that is alive grows. If you're not growing, you're not alive. Either you've never been born again, or you're not in touch with the center of life. With this, I must close. The fifth law, and I'll just give it to you, and you can preach on it later. You know what the fifth law is? And I could almost, if I were a biologist, I would say, I think, though I'm reading my spiritual biology into a physical, which I think is good. But the two most reliable indications of life are growth. Fifth law. Everything from the amoeba to man, everything that lives, guess what it is? Produces other forms of life like itself. We call that what? Reproduction. If you're not reproducing, you're not living. Everything that lives reproduces. An amoeba reproduces by dividing, and now you got two amoebas, and before long the place will be full of them. Really, that's life. Life produces after its kind. Now, with this, we must close. And here we're back where we started. You see? We're back where we started. Because life produces life. Let me have your ear for 2 minutes, then we'll go. You see, that's what fruit is. You know, the Lord Jesus talking in John 15 about fruit. He's talking about grapes. Now watch. Do you know what that grape is that tastes so good? You know what that peach is that's so delicious? You know what that fig is that's so delicious? Whatever your favorite fruit is, orange, grapefruit, banana, name it. So delicious. You know what's inside of it? What's inside of it? A living seed. That's its reproductive process. Now do you see, young people, why Christian living is a matter of life and death? If you're going out to serve the Lord, God wants seed. And this is what Mr. Robertson was saying. Look up here. If I had a seed, that's that reproductive life. And he wraps it, he adorns it in what? A life that is like Jesus Christ. And you go to the darkest place in the darkest jungle of a man who's never seen anybody, I'll guarantee you psychologically it'll taste good to him to see a man who's living like Jesus Christ. And he'll grab it. And when he grabs it, he'll get a what? A seed. God wants seeds. You. We all want to be farmers. God wants seeds. So he can throw you to South Africa. Throw you to Brazil. Throw you to the islands of the sea. And when you fall into the ground and die, others like you, children of God, shall spring up. That's where we began. That's what it's all about. From beginning to the end. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee again with joy that thou, the living God, hath manifested thyself to us. The heavens declare thy glory. And one day thou didst send thine own beloved Son. And those who saw him saw thee. We praise thee for that miracle of thy grace that has brought salvation to all men. We thank thee for that day when thou didst join us to Jesus Christ and his life became ours. Now, Lord, teach us. We can't teach one another. We don't need that any man teach us, for we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, wilt thou teach us, each one, what it means to abide in Jesus Christ, what it means to feed on the Word of God that we might grow thereby, what it means to pray it in, what it means to assimilate, what it means to eat his body and his blood that we might live. Lord, teach us this. Then, Lord, teach us how to reproduce after our kind, that many others, some from every tribe and nation, may manifest the life of God and be in thy presence for thy glory. Bless this word. Bring forth fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure, it's been a blessing to you, as it has been to me, to be led in singing by our brother George. Mr. Suplee has asked Mr. George Schroeder if he would minister to us now in song. So Mr. Schroeder will now speak to our hearts as he sings.
It is quite customary every Monday morning while I eat breakfast, there's a telephone ringing. Either it is Mr. Thomas Petty wishing a ride to school, or it is Mr. Suplee. And I'm quite used to this on Monday mornings, for these two gentlemen usually travel, could come with me to school. This morning, Mr. Suplee called, and before I knew it, I had committed myself to the music responsibilities of this morning. And before I knew it, he had also asked me to sing in this service at the 11:15 service. The testimony of this song is as we find it in Psalm 103.
Through the years, as the administration has planned these conference meetings, they've always left it up to the speaker to share with us anything that the Lord lays on his heart. It's been a great thrill to see the Lord plan the messages one by one. On one or two occasions, we felt, well, maybe we ought to get together and talk it over, you know, and plan it out and say, you ought to start with this, and then we'll move to this. But it never works. We trust that the Lord will direct each man as he seeks the face of God to give the appropriate word. We try to walk by faith, but we do have a timetable. I don't mean the clock only, but I simply mean this. Because of our deep conviction that whenever you study the matter of Christian living, and that's the main topic of our consideration, we first begin with a Bible hour. Because any matter, I don't care how zealous or earnest you are, any ideas about Christian living that is not anchored in, controlled by the Word of God will eventuate in subjective wildfire. So we start with the Bible hour. Then we move into the missionary hour because we are as deeply convinced that any Christian living, I don't care what your understanding of it is, that doesn't eventuate in world evangelism, we at Columbia Bible College do not believe that's of God. I've longed for a Christian life conference to begin as this one has begun, with a powerful, burdening missionary thrust. And I'll tell you, if you lose sight of everything else but that, and God's throb and God's heart for the lost world, a lot of these matters of Christian living will be settled automatically. This is our conviction. But then we leave to this hour, we feel that it ought to be so presented that the essential matters of Christian living should be presented in some hour in a systematic way. And so we have this hour, we call it the Christian Life Hour, because we do purpose in these 2 hours, this morning and tomorrow morning, we do purpose before God to lay before you systematically the basic principles, and I say basic, will you underscore that? The basic principles involved in this matter of living as a Christian the way God intends for me to live. That's what's before us today, this hour. It's to systematically consider the basic principles of Christian living. So when you go to the doctor for your annual physical examination, I don't believe he will go into such matters as skin blemishes. You might have a very serious skin blemish. But when you go for a physical examination, the doctor doesn't look at that. You might have something that could be very serious. I have one that I'm going to consider, if my wife has her way, during even before the Christmas holidays. But when you get a physical examination, he doesn't consider skin blemishes. He doesn't consider other things that might give you difficulty. But he goes right to your heart. He checks your heart out. That's basic. He checks your circulation. That's basic. He checks your respiration. That's basic. He checks your metabolism. That's basic. He concludes, if your basic matters are functioning normally, generally you're in good health. That's what, under God, I purpose to do in these 2 hours. Not to check a lot of things that we could consider and are vital, but check basic things. May I remind all of us that as we check these basic things, it should cover every last one of us. Faculty, staff, students, you'll go through the clinic with me. Heart, lungs, everything. I don't know enough about it to list them.